of that, by the church, I just mean the gathered body of Christ. But you know, all through my life, I've just been a strong believer in, not just a believer, but in the body, the local church, and the conviction that God has called, and through the local church, the church fulfills its ministry, and mission. This morning, the message, excuse me while I set up here, this morning, the message that I want to share with you comes from the Bible study material that we use on Sunday mornings. Many of us right now are in 2 Timothy chapter 1 or 2. Some of us a little ahead of each other. And that Bible study starts at 9:45. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in Bible study on Sunday mornings before we gather up to worship in the sanctuary, I want to invite you to be a part of that. There's great teachers that have prepared, and it's a great way to be in Bible study at 9:45. I want to encourage you to be there and be blessed by that. And then on Wednesdays, there's also Bible studies. One Bible study downstairs goes back over what the Sunday morning Bible study has been. So that's a way to be in God's Word and go down deep and into God's Word and be blessed by that. You're invited to be a part of that. As I studied for the Bible studies, I do one of the classes, and I studied this passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. As I was preparing for that, I was caught by the phrase, "fan into a flame the gift of God that is in you." And that caused me to think, as I studied that and prepared for that, it kind of stuck in my mind, you know. And as I meditated over that, and throughout the week as it went by, I thought to myself, our world today needs the church to be passionate about the mission and ministry that God has given us. That word "fan into a flame" gives you the idea. Have you ever been around a wood stove or campfire even, and sometimes the embers get low and you have to fan it into a flame? That's better than getting down blowing on it, because that'll make you get dizzy. But fan it into a flame. And you know, it's that idea, that concept is kind of back, is the background to how the Lord moved me and put this on my heart. But how the world today needs the church to be passionate about its mission and ministry. So this morning, I want to use this passage to speak about how discovering and serving, using your God-given spiritual gift, can ignite and fan into a flame your and my spiritual passion and our spiritual passion as a church that our world needs to see. So that's kind of the theme there, discovering and using your and my spiritual gifts, how that ignites us and fans into a flame the church in as a whole to be all that God's called us to be, to serve in our ministry and our mission, our mission and our ministry. I'm going to use this text, and I'm going to use it as a springboard, though, to talk about the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts. I'm going to use other passages. So this is kind of, you know that word springboard, or is that just from Georgia? It's a springing over. I'm going to use this passage as a springboard, and I'm going to use some other passages, though, to talk about the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts and using them in our church. And then I'll use other passages, and then we'll come back to this passage if there's time, and I'd like to make some applications that can help us to keep the flame in us, burning brightly, white hot, you might say, as we use our spiritual gifts to ignite our passion to serve Christ. Because our world needs to see a church that's passionate about its mission and ministry. Let me pray again. Join with me just where you're at. Father, thank you so much for your great love for the world and how you sent your son Jesus to make a way that we might know you and be made righteous before you and receive all the blessings and the love you have to give us. Thank you, Father, that you, in your own mighty wisdom, has established a church, given it a mission and a ministry. And you've not only given us those tasks, but you've equipped us to do it. Lord, help us to see this out of these passages. We ask that you'd show us and excite us, encourage us, Father, that you are the one who's at work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just from the text today, we see that this is, well, let me give some background. Let me do a little bit of background. Many of you in your Sunday school class have already done that. But the background is this. It's the last written letter that we have of the Apostle Paul. It's his second imprisonment, and he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's been left. Timothy is one, his spiritual son, he calls him. Paul's the mentor of Timothy. But Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to help the church there that Paul started and planted. And so, Paul wrote the first Timothy to counsel and give advice to Timothy. And now this second letter. But this second letter to Timothy is the last written letter that we have of Paul. But it's also his second imprisonment. He was in prison one time, but it was more of a house arrest. He was kind of like a political prison, but people were to come and go. But in this passage, in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing from a different atmosphere. He's in prison. We know from chapter 4, verse 12, that he asked for a cloak. So we know that he was in a dark cell, a damp cell. And that you can go to Rome today and see this type of cell. It's just a hole in the ground, and there's an opening where they let prisoners down and let food down. And it's down in the ground. It's cold. It's next to the Tiber River. Paul asked in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy 12, bring me my cloak when you come. And then in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul had very few visitors in this second imprisonment as he's writing 2 Timothy. Only a few came to see him. Others had deserted him because of fear of persecution. And that's why Paul was in prison. So very few prisoners. And he's in chains time. Like I just said, he's not in house arrest, but he's really in chains now. Chained like a criminal. He's no longer just a political prisoner. Now he's treated like a criminal, a common thief. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, we read that Paul is really expecting to die this time. The other time he was more encouraged, and he did get out of his first imprisonment. But Paul, as he writes in chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Paul's expecting to die. So this is Paul's last written letter that we have. It's the last letter of Paul, the mentor, writing to his mentoree, Timothy. It's the last time Paul, the spiritual father, is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. We see that in verse 2. So it makes it very important. I think the last words that anybody speaks. But when it comes from Paul, you know, he's not going to waste his ink. This is important. This is important. He feels like this is it. So he is making and writing on purpose and directed by the Holy Spirit. Because it's his last time to communicate with Timothy, his spiritual son. But it's also important, and I think to us today as we study 2 Timothy, we ought to read it with this in mind. It's the last of 13 letters that Paul wrote to strengthen the local churches that he had planted and loved so much. He wrote 13 of them. This is the last one. And just like it's the last time he's going to communicate with Timothy, so he guards his word. He doesn't waste his ink. But so it is too. He's writing about the church, the local church, and he's encouraging Timothy. This is the last letter, so he's not wasting ink. And that makes it important to you and I today. Paul had left Timothy, as I said already, Timothy's working as a church leader, maybe a interim pastor in Ephesus. And it's a diverse church. Ephesus, in our background study, this is the kind of stuff you get in Bible study at 9:45. The Ephesus church was just an incredible church. It began with great miracles as Paul was there, and you read about it in the book of Acts, I think chapter 19. That church was started with God was doing works through Paul and miracles. And people were so blessed and so moved by God and convicted of sin. People were coming out of the cult worships, leaving the cult worships. And coming to be a part of this new church plant. People were coming out of black magic and coming to church. It's so much so that they burnt, some suspect that almost $1 million worth of documents were burned by new Christians as they came out of the cult, as they came out of black magic. They burned it. I mean, this is radical. This is church plants. This is Ephesus. And so it was a church that started like that. It was made up of people coming out of pagan worship, black magic, made up. There were slaves and servants in the church. There were rich and the owners of these slaves. It was a mixed church. It was made up of rich people, we learned. And then the middle class people was in there. And it makes references to senior adults and youth. So it's a church, it's a diverse church, but can you imagine the incredible challenge that this young pastor has, Timothy? Paul left him in Ephesus to be an interim pastor at this. And so it's a great, incredible challenge and taxing, I believe, on Timothy. And you know what? Some of the internal evidence that we have in first and second, but today we're looking at second Timothy. Some of the internal evidence suggests that Paul had gotten word that Timothy needed encouragement so that he could be and do all that God had saved and called him to be and do. In other words, Timothy was discouraged spiritually. Paul, his spiritual father, his mentor, got word of that, so he writes back, and that's what we have in 2 Timothy. From the text today, we can kind of pick up on Timothy's spiritual discouragement and kind of pick up on the fact that Timothy's passion for ministry was burning low. We can see that. I want to just point out a few things, not by Paul just saying it right out, but we can discover in reverse by the encouraging word that Paul sent to Timothy, we can detect that he knew Timothy's passion for ministry had burning low now, and he was discouraged. For example, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, that's where we're at, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul calls to Timothy to remember his heritage and the sincere faith. And Paul is saying, milk Timothy. So he said, Timothy, don't get discouraged. Look back and you remember your days growing up. And you remember that the sincere faith of your grandmother and your mother brought you where it is today. But Timothy, it didn't just stay a grandma and mother thing. That sincere faith is in you, Timothy. I've seen that. And Paul is encouraging. So we know Timothy must have been challenged. In verse 7, Paul speaks to Timothy about not being afraid. He said, Timothy, don't be afraid, for God has given you not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So you can detect backwards from that maybe Timothy was feeling timid and overwhelmed about all the confrontation he was having to deal with. And Paul is encouraging him, saying, remember that God's given you not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And then in verse 9, Paul told Timothy to remember that God had saved him and called him for a purpose. Verse 9, who saved us and has called us to holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So you can read backwards there and say, look, Timothy, I know you're discouraged, but you remember God saved you. He put you there for a purpose. It's not all about you, Timothy. God's at work in you, and he has you where you're at on purpose. So we kind of read backwards encouraging words of Paul to see some of the challenges, the discouragement that Timothy had. But of all the encouraging words, the ones I want to focus on this morning comes in verse 6 when he says, fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you. Now, what is he saying there? If you're working backwards, fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you. Paul knew that the church in Ephesus, needed Timothy's God-given gift, fully active, burning hot, blazing hot, if you were to say, for him to fulfill his ministries there. Paul knew that and said, look, Timothy, you can't be lukewarm about this. You need to be flaming hot in your ministry to do what God's called you to do. So Paul knew that the church needed Timothy's passion to burn high, spiritual passion. But Paul knew too that Timothy needed the refreshing fulfillment of being all that God had saved him to be by being empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, serving the body of Christ through his spiritual gift. I'm really convinced in this is what grabbed me, that Timothy needed that refreshed fulfillment that comes from being all that God saved him to be and called him to be by being empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, serving the body of Christ through his spiritual gift. A Georgia translation of that, I am from Georgia, for all you who think I'm from Boston, I'm not. I'm from Georgia, okay? Sorry to disappoint you, but a Georgia translation of that to me would be, Timothy, step up to bat. Serve the church. Serve the church body by using your spiritual gift. That's a Georgia way of saying it. Step up to bat, Timothy. God gave you this gift. You didn't buy it. God gave it to you. Step up to bat, Timothy, and serve the body of Christ with your spiritual gift. This was Paul's remedy, I think, for Timothy's spiritual discouragement. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised that Paul spoke to Timothy about using his spiritual gift to serve the church. That shouldn't surprise us at all. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that Paul frequently mentions this and addresses spiritual gifts. Why, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So you can go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, and you'll read that. Paul didn't want his people at the local level, the church, to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And then there are four other major passages on spiritual gifts that Paul wrote. You find it in Romans 12, 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, and then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We're going to touch on just a few of these. I'll draw some examples and out of some of these. But later, if you can find those. Those are four major passages that deal with spiritual gifts written by Paul as he's writing the local church. So we shouldn't be surprised that as Timothy, as spiritual father Paul's writing him about encouragement, that he mentions spiritual gifts. Paul knows the power, the need for God's church, God's people, to be empowered, be impassioned about ministry and the mission of the church through serving through their spiritual gifts. So let me talk briefly about spiritual gifts. Now, I have to put a disclaimer in here. This is not a message to name and define all the spiritual gifts. So don't get your hopes up. I'm not going to do that. Nor is this a message to address the much needed good theological discussions and studies, teachings on spiritual gifts. And here at the Hills, in our cycle of Bible studies, it'll come around. And there needs to be good discussions, good studies, good understanding about spiritual gifts. But this message, that's not the intention of this message. That's not what I want to do. I want to do something and address something much simpler. Briefly, I want to share eight basic observations from several passages about the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts. And then maybe if we have time to give some application. But that's my purpose, is just to talk about the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts in the local church. I'm a believer in the local church. I know in a general way there's a larger church of all those who believe in Christ Jesus. But it's the local church that we are called to that's my church. Not a possession, but it's where I serve the Lord. And so I want to talk about that today. The first passage that we'll look at, Anthony, how am I doing? Okay, now we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And if you need a, if you have a Bible in front of you on the pew, you can find that on page 948. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is the first passage I want to deal with, talking about the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts and how applying and using our spiritual gifts heightens our passion, spiritual passion, and enables us to be as a church in line with God, completing our mission and ministry. So the first passage we're going to look at is chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And there's five observations from these passages that I want to draw out of. These are observations that's come that I've made throughout my life. Throughout my life, this has been a theme, the local church and it being on mission and in ministry with God. So these aren't just born out of this study, but it's a composite of this passage and some things that I believe God has taught me over the years. So chapter 12. Of Romans, verses 3 through 8. Five observations. The first observation is this, and you see it in verse 3. Spiritual gifts are God assigned. Now that's, you know, if you were looking for some great deep theology, you just got it. You might not even noticed it. But God assigned spiritual gift. It's a God thing. God assigns it. We see that in verse 3. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. In a general way, I've already said, a part of the global church, all those who believe in Jesus, have put their faith in Jesus, you become a part of the global church. And that's in that sense. And you know, just a note here. Your and my church membership is a part of what Jesus paid for on the cross and is now given to us freely. That's a radical thought. But we don't become church members because we sign a card. It's because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and there's a transformation, a new heart that goes on. We become members of the body of Christ, not by our doing, but Christ's doing. That's part of the cost that Jesus paid on the cross, is you and my membership. Let's don't take it lightly. Oh Lord, Jesus paid on the cross that for our righteousness, that we might become a part of the body of Christ. But not only do we become a part of the global church of all those who believe and put their faith in Jesus, but God also, in His sovereignty, assigns spiritual gift to every believer to be used in the local church. And that's why Paul says verse 3, he says, by the grace given to everyone among you, not to think of himself more high than he ought to. Listen, it's God assigned. It's not your doing. It didn't come for you by any other way, but that God assigns that. Spiritual gift is, what is a spiritual gift? Here's my simple definition. The simple definition I have and I work with is a God-giving aptitude or and capacity for service which we receive as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. It's a God-giving aptitude and capacity to serve in the ministry, in the mission of the church, of God's greater person. It doesn't come by our education level, our financial wealth. It's a God-assigned gift that God gives us, a capacity, an aptitude to work within the body of Christ so that we're all working together to do the same thing. Do you know how crazy that is? You think about your workplace, to get everybody on the same page, working for the same thing. Listen, this is a God thing. And that's part of the reason the gift, the spiritual gift, is given to a special aptitude given in capacity to serve in the local church. Sovereignly, God assigns the believer a gift and the capacity and all that it takes to serve as a member in the mission and ministry of the local church. Not earned, but given. Another word for, you know, in the Greek, the word gift is also the same word as grace. It's a grace gift. Again, assigned by God, given by God, not earned, not bought, but a grace gift. And that's what it's referred to many times, is a grace gift, a grace gift. The second observation I want to make, not only is the spiritual gifts assigned by God, it's a God thing, but spiritual gifts are given to persons who have put their faith in Jesus for salvation. I know that sounds redundant or such a simple thing, but it's important to understand. Spiritual gifts are not just given to anybody. These are given to people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 3. It talks about faith there. We see in verse 3. Now look, the measure of faith in verse 3, it says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now this measure of faith that's being talked about there is not the faith needed to be saved. It's not that. But the faith needed to use the God-given gift to its fullest for God's purpose. It's not talking about your measure of faith to be saved. The measure of faith to be saved is the same for everybody. It's the true for everyone. To be saved, you trust Jesus' death as meeting all of God's requirements for salvation and righteousness. You put your faith in his death and his resurrection. That's the measure of faith that everyone who's in the body of Christ must attain and does attain by the grace of God. So spiritual gifts are given to those who put their faith in Jesus, not based on our talent, not based on our skill set, our color, our race, our nationality, education. It's assigned by God to God's people who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, observation number three is that spiritual gifts are given to serve the mission and ministry of the body of Christ. We see in verse 5, it reads, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one to another. It's given to the body of Christ to serve the mission and ministry of the body of Christ. The local church in verse 6, we read, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. We read in verse 5. Paul speaks matter-of-factly about this, and he says in verse 6, let us use them. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and then he speaks matter-of-fact. He says, just use them. Put them into service. Don't neglect them. The spiritual gifts are given to, assigned by God to those who've trusted Jesus, and then Paul speaks matter-of-factly, use them, put it into action. But what is my spiritual gifts? Many people ask that and spend many a day searching and studying, and that's a good thing. But what is spiritual gifts? Here, I want to say this. Let me just give you an idea here. Volunteer, participate, serve, and be active in church life to discover what your spiritual gift is. Studying, courses, man, they're great. Use those. But add to that, a must is to be active, participate, serve in the local church to discover what your gift is. Listen, you don't have to be able to label your spiritual gift or God activates it. It's ready to use when you get it, you know? And you know, I know that's true because here at the Hills Church, many of you prove this to be true. If I asked you today, what is your spiritual gift? There's not many of you. Maybe some would be able to label it. But even though you can't label it, you are actively growing. You're actively growing in your spiritual fulfillment as you serve the body of Christ with your spiritual gift. And I've seen it in you. I've seen it. And it is such a joy to see that happening. Your spiritual gift operating, and you don't have to label it. You might not never label that, But what it is, as you get involved, God equips you and leads you and shows you and gives you a fulfillment. That's why Paul was telling Timothy, put your gift in action, because it is where a fulfillment comes, this confirmation that God said, yes, this is why you've been saved. This is your purpose in serving the local church. Yeah, many of us here today, I see it all the time. Let's look just a minute in Romans chapter 12, and look at some of the gifts here. Not that you have to label it, but look at verse 6. It's interesting, some of these gifts. Having gifts differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, right? If prophecy, in portion to your faith. If service, in your serving. You ever think about service, your service as being a spiritual gift? Now, serving's covers a wide area. But in serving, and to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in the exhortation, the one who contributes, giving in generosity. Interesting. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Man, how I've seen that here at the Hills. There's people full of mercy that ministers to shut-ins, that ministers to the down and outers. I've seen all these gifts and many more. This is not a complete list at all. Givers. Man, when there's time to give and we need to help some people with some needs, or just to attend certain activities like Game On and other events, or American Heritage Girls and others, we give. What a great, it's because you are activating your gift of giving. Many of you have that gift, and you bless me by the way you give. And we are where we are today as a church because of you using your gift. But not just giving, teaching. Man, we have some great teachers. The Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesdays are great Bible studies because God has gifted some of our members as teachers. What a joy it is. Man, it's powerful. But if you don't know what you're giving, I want to encourage you, be active, participate, serve in the church, and God will show you what your gift is. You will become aware of it as He affirms and confirms it in your life as you serve. You know, I'm tempted to just camp out and stop here and just talk about all that I've seen in the Hills Church. Man, it's been great. I've seen your joy in your life and spiritual passion in your life that comes from putting into action the faith and grace that God has given you to serve in the body. I've seen it over in the children's department with teachers that obviously are they are working with the children's program because they've been given a gift there. And I've seen them serve. You've seen them serve. Maybe your children's being served by them. What a joy it is. And I want to encourage you today, for everyone that's using your gift and you sense that, realize it's a God-given thing. And God's using it for His overall purpose of ministry and the mission of the church. What a powerful thing it is to see. Keep fanning into a flame your spiritual passion. I want to say that to you, every one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep fanning into a flame your spiritual passion by serving the Lord with your spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, man, get involved. Get involved. Be intentionally active about church life, and God will affirm your gift as you work with others and works through you. If you maybe are facing spiritual discouragement today, I think the same advice that Paul is giving Timothy will work for you and I. If you're facing spiritual discouragement, I invite you to step up to bat again and serve the Lord with the gift, the God-given gift that is in you that He gave you when you were saved. Put it into action, and your spiritual passion will burn again and be fanned into a flame. That's my encouragement to you today. It came from Paul, wasn't mine. And you know what? It worked. It worked for Paul. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, we read that Timothy went on to serve and was bold, and his flame burned high again, even going to prison for preaching the gospel, we find in Hebrews. It'll work for you and I. As our spiritual passion grows, as we put into action, as we serve the Lord in the local church using our spiritual gift. The fifth observation comes from the phrase, measure of faith, and according to his grace given to each of you. In verses 3 and 6, God gives the measure of faith. This is what I want to say, the observation. God gives the measure of faith perfectly that is needed for you and me to successfully employ our gift. The gift is given by God, assigned, and he perfectly gives you all that is needed to successfully use your gift. If he gives it to you, he provides all that's needed that it accomplish all that the local church needs in from your gift as a part of the ministry and the mission of the church. Now think about, I hope that excites you. When I think about it, it excites me. Whether it's serving a table or whether it's giving, God gives all that is needed for you to accomplish your gift and for it to serve the greater purpose. God himself will do that. He gave you the gift. It's his responsibility, and he will meet it. He gives it perfectly, the measure of faith there. Oh, you can't say, well, I don't have enough faith. It's just a small measure. Listen, Jesus tells us that faith the size of a mustard seed will glorify God when it is used. He gives that example. Just say to that mountain and it'll throw itself in. Listen, God gives the faith, the measure of faith he gives you in your spiritual gift, to operate in that spiritual gift, is all that is needed for you to bring honor and glory to God by serving him with your gift. Man, that's exciting. He's given you all the faith that is needed for you to honor him and glorify him as you accomplish and you serve him, whether it's cooking hamburgers, Anthony or in Ronnie, and as being a part serving. And others, I don't want to call out names, I get in trouble, but I thought I'd pick on Anthony. I like to see his face turn red. But Anthony, I think I've seen that gift in him. He serves. He serves behind the scenes many a time. But it's to connect people. I see God using the gift in this that he might not even label, but I've seen it as he serves the church. And God's given him all he needs to accomplish and glorify the Father and honor the Father by using his gift. And I see it happen. Just because I got Anthony on the stage here, I might as well go on with it. I remember the first time I met Anthony, I needed a truck, and I said, we need to go pick up a bounce house. Never met, maybe said hi to him. I hadn't been here very long. And he said, okay, let's go. So we met. And you know, within 15 minutes of being in the truck with him, I heard about his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Anthony will tell you he's not good with children. He's not good with this, and you know, in a reaction like that. But I've seen God use Anthony to in his spiritual gift of serving, and as one of his gifts, as he brings people together and they find a place in the body of Christ through work day, of all things. But you see what the point is? The faith that God gives us to serve is all that we need to glorify God. If you put your faith, if you put your spiritual in action, it will glorify God. Put it in action to serve as he intended it to be. And that is working together, working with others to accomplish the mission and the ministry of the church. I've seen it happen. I see it happen here at the Hills all the time. And I want to encourage us as a church, let's keep fanning into a flame. Man, you know, for Game On, we had over 80 volunteers. Man, I want to say hallelujah. No wonder God is at work in us, because spiritual gifts are being put into action. As I watched children up here learning music again, and I could get in trouble if I start mentioning that, and crafts being done, and serving lunch. But listen, no, it's God at work, because people are using their gifts, trusting God to use that gift to honor Him, and He does it. I've seen it here, and it excites me. Yes, the faith that God gives us to serve and use our spiritual gift, it may need to grow, but it will grow as we work alongside each other. The faith that is given is enough for you and me to honor God and glorify God now and later in life. Hear those words from the Heavenly Father: "Well done, my good and faithful service." My good and faithful servant. Those words will come as we put our spiritual gift into action, using that faith that God has given us. Trust Him to use your gift and your ministry to honor and glorify Him. And then do it with all of your heart and your passion, whatever that might be, whether it's giving or acts of service or administration. There's other lists there. Let's talk just a minute. I want to change now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11, 13, and verse 7. In your Bible, that would be on page 977, 978. I invite you to go there, because I'm probably messing Anthony up, and I don't know if he's got slides up there, and I'm not going to turn around and see. I'm not really good working, but you can look at your Bible. Hopefully, they're up there. But the observation here I want to bring about is or look at here at Ephesians chapter 4 is that spiritual gifts enable and empower the church is mission and ministry. I've used that word mission and ministry. What is the mission and the ministry of the local church? And I see in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 13. I see what I described as the mission and the ministry of the local church. Verse 11, I see the mission of the church in the first three gifts mentioned. In the first three gifts that are mentioned, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. I think that describes the mission of the church, and that is the proclamation of the Word of God. The proclamation of the Word of God is the mission of the church. And that's what the spiritual gifts are given to do, to help serve in the mission of the church. Not all of us are called to that, but it is a part of the overall mission of the church. But it also, I see in that same verse, the last two gifts that are mentioned, I see the ministry of the church, shepherds and teachers, to equip all the saints for the work of the ministry. You see that in verse 12? It's interesting when you think about it, to equip all the saints. Who are all the saints? That's all the people that know Jesus that have a gift, been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says that's the ministry of the church, is to equip those who've been saved, been gifted by God, train them and help them use that gift to work in the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what I see in these two verses. The observation is this: every spiritual gift will always in some way connect to the fulfilling the men and ministry of the local church. It'll always, no matter what you do, what it looks like, it will always connect back to completing this, the ministry, the mission and the ministry of the local church. I want to encourage you to see your gift like that. No matter what it is, to see it as being a part of the mission and the ministry. The mission is proclaiming the gospel. The ministry, equipping and discipling those that are in the body to be all they've been saved and called to be. And so your gift and my gift will operate, will always connect back to that. And that's important. Because in 1 Corinthians, you see that individuals began to see gifts as something personal. That's my gift. I'll use it my way and for my purposes, and it caused great problems. any spiritual gift will in some way be connected back to the overall work and ministry and mission of the church. Look at the place and the way that you serve in that perspective, and I believe it'll increase your spiritual passion. The observation, another observation at Ephesians chapter 4, it comes from verse 16. And it says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When this verse says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The observation that I see from this verse is that spiritual gifts are always given in the context of church membership. Why? Listen to this. I think this grabs me. I hope it will impact you. Why is spiritual gifts given in the context of church membership in the local church? It's because as a church, we are obligated to love each other as Jesus Christ loved us. That's what he said in John chapter 13, verse 14. Love, the new commandment I give you, love each other, love one another as I have loved you. Now that's important when you come to spiritual gifts. See, the power of spiritual gifts, it's a God-given power to enablement. The power of spiritual gifts without the controlling factor of love is dangerous and deadly. There's a Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 12 and 13, where he says, don't think too highly of yourself. It can bring pride. But Paul, the commandment Jesus gave, love one another, I have loved you. That's why it's important when it talks about the love, talks about spiritual gifts. There's the love of the body and body Christ. We're obligated to love each other. I don't obligate you, but Jesus has obligated you and me to love each other the way we love, the way others love us. No, the way he has loved us. We don't have a choice about that. And when that's operating in our transformed heart, the gifts prosper and grow, and they're able to do all that God's called us to do through us and in us. So there's that great connection that is given in the context of the church, because the context of the church is loving each other as Jesus has loved us. There's a saying in Spanish that I saw on a billboard, actually, but it works. It says, poder sin control es peligroso. Poder sin control es peligroso. And it means this: power without control is dangerous. Without the transformed heart in each member of the church, spiritual gifts will hinder and restrict because of ego and pride. It'll be restricted. The purpose of gifts will come unglued and won't be able to accomplish it without the controlling factor of love. The control factor of love, that how the transformed heart, that when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new way to see each other. We don't see each other for our skin tone or the language that we speak. We don't see each other by the way we dress. We don't see each other because of our education level, but because we're part of the body of Christ. That's the controlling factor of the church. And when it's operating, the gifts of God prosper and are effective and powerful to serve the ministry and the mission of the church. And God gets his work done because he's doing it. He's doing it. The last observation, it comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let me go to it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. That's on page 1016. And the observation is this: no spiritual gift that is being used to serve one another in the mission and ministry of the church will fail to glorify God through Jesus. Now, I've kind of already said that, but it talks about in 1 Peter, it talks about verse 10, as each of us receive a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks as one who speaks of oracle. So there's another gift mentioned. Whoever serves, there's serving mentioned twice as a gift. Is that your gift? If you don't know, Be active part. Be intentionally active and part of the church. God will show you what it is. Serve. And those who serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything may be glorified through Jesus Christ, so that in order everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's important. This verse is saying being good stewards of God's varied gifts, grace gifts, serving one another, serving with others to strengthen the church and the ministry and the mission of the church will glorify God, and He Himself will see to it. Maybe not the way that we think sometimes that God ought to be glorified. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said to the Father, "Father, glorify your name." And you remember what God, how He responded? He says, "I have, and I will again." Even though Jesus had no earthly crown, Jesus didn't have a throne, He didn't have an army, He didn't have a TV or radio program, God was still glorified in Jesus Christ. What I'm saying in a simple way is, let's be faithful, good stewards of our spiritual gifts, and trust God to glorify Himself in our community, in our city. He'll do it. Listen, in closing, your spiritual life matters. Your spiritual life is important in the mission and the ministry of your church. Paul knew that as a born-again believer, Timothy's spiritual fulfillment affected his whole life. Listen, his spiritual fulfillment affected his whole life. Spiritual discouragement affects every area of a believer's life. Your spiritual fulfillment affects your whole life. When we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our lives are so entwined that we can't be spiritually discouraged or have a low flame burning or disconnected and have the rest of our life go good. We become members of the body of Christ, and our spiritual health, our spiritual fulfillment affects every part of our life. As a born-again believer, your spiritual health is a primary influencer of the health of everything else in your life. Think about that. As a born-again believer, your spiritual health is a primary influencer of health of everything else in your life. You can't be just not doing good spiritually if you're a believer. You can't remain discouraged and not fulfilled and have the rest of your life be fulfilling. We become intertwined with God Himself as He put His Spirit in us. And He wants our spiritual, His desires, our spiritual passion burns high and flames high that the world might see what God has done in us. And this message just simply says, one way to do that is to serve God through our spiritual gifts. Be active, participate, intentionally be active in your church so that you find your spiritual gift. And as you put it into action, you employ that, you feel the satisfaction, the spiritual fulfillment that raises your passion, your spiritual passion and your fulfillment. And then it affects every part of your life because we've become so entwined to Christ Himself as a member of the body that we can't live any other way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, a lot's been said this morning, a lot of words. But Father, our prayer, our desire is that You continue to show us, help us to understand our place in the life of the body of Christ here at the Hills or wherever we may be members. Father, lead us into serving You with our spiritual gift, that we might know that fulfillment, that spiritual fulfillment, that our passion, our spiritual passion, Father, will burn high because our world needs to see it first of all. We want to glorify You. Our world needs to see that. We want to glorify You by putting into service what You've given to us. May the world see it, Father, May we burn with a passion. I thank you for what you've done at the hills, Father. And we look forward to all that you do ahead as you continue to use us and work through us. We do so in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.